For the third Sunday after Pentecost, our first lesson comes from 1 Kings. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said. "Then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah said. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. He then set out to follow Elisha and became his servant. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson today comes from Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are conflicted with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, self-ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, let there be light. And where there is sadness, joy. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. That song was written by Robert Edwin, a folk singer friend of mine I met in Chicago back in the 60s. The text, many of you might recognize, is by Francis of Assisi, and it serves as a fitting prelude to the ministry of food for the poor that I'll be talking to you about today. I am privileged to be part of that ministry. I'm also privileged to be here in Florida. I've had a number of assignments in Florida through the years I've served Food for the Poor, but never in this part of Florida, never in Tallahassee, never in a part of Florida where I see hills and trees other than palm trees. And so it's good to be in this part of Florida. I'm glad I got here yesterday. A few of you know I had some adventures getting down here from New Jersey. Took me practically all day with some delays, but I got here, and it's great being here this morning at Epiphany. And learning about your ministry here, your ongoing ministry through the years, and with my prayers too for you as you in the process of calling a full-time pastor. It's good to be at Epiphany. Last November, I went on a mission trip to Honduras. And I'd like you to meet some special children that I met there at that time. These children are part of an Angels of Hope orphanage in the bustling city of San Pedro Sula. We have a number of these orphanages scattered throughout Central America and the Caribbean. But the children in this particular orphanage are all HIV positive. Their families don't want them. The government has no use for them. Their director is a fierce advocate for these children, to champion the education of one girl who's now a young woman, who after overcoming tremendous rejections and opposition is now a lawyer. I met the youngest member of this community, a baby named Moses. Good name for a baby, don't you think? And I met Isak, an aspiring 10-year-old violinist who played for us during dinner one evening and then played Amazing Grace as we toured the orphanage. He was traveling to Florida the end of November to explore some future musical possibilities with some professional violinists. And I bought this plaque made by Maria, 12 years old. I'll read to you what it says. When you are sad, remember me and smile. God is always good. Maria. This sits atop my desk at home and travels with me wherever I go. I'm going to put it down here on the altar so you can see it when you come to communion today. God is always good. I'd like to move away from the stories from the Angels of Hope Orphanage for a little while and take a look at today's gospel for the insights it gives us in our personal lives, in your ministry here at Epiphany, and in responding to the needs of the poor and disenfranchised. Whether it's flight delays, like I encountered yesterday, hopefully won't today, or more profoundly, whether it's storms like you have down here, or illnesses, sudden death of a loved one, job loss, all kinds of things unsettle our plans, and they wrest control away from us. And that's deeply troubling. Maybe that's why we work so hard to keep control of those things that seem under our power. And maybe to move into this week's gospel reading, this also explains some of the reactions to Jesus' resolute journey to the cross. There are three sets of reactions worth noting. The first is that of the Samaritans, who recognize that Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and so they'll not receive him. The disciples, in turn, react to this rejection with a surprising and frankly, rather alarming response. They want to call down fire from heaven to devour these Samaritans. Others also have made other plans. Yes, they'll follow Jesus as soon as they bury a loved one or after they make appropriate farewells. These all seem like reasonable requests, yet Jesus expects them to drop all their plans and to follow him. All of which brings me to a rather unsettling question. Does the grace, mercy, and love of God made flesh in Jesus trump our plans and shape our lives? Or do we shape our faith to fit the lives we've already planned? If we're honest about it, I think many of us realize that we want to be in control of our lives in a rather chaotic and confusing world. Yet Jesus in this passage is clearly not willing to concede. He demands that his mission come before all other plans, even those that seem to be most reasonable. Why? Because he knows full well that we aren't really in control. An illness, or loss, or tragedy, or any one of 100 things may dash our hopes, as well as our plans, and bring us to ruin. And so Jesus invites us today to give up control to him. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to thrust himself fully and completely into our out-of-control lives. And he comes out safely on the other side. And that, family of God at Epiphany, is the promise of the gospel. Not that we can be in control, but rather that God in Jesus joins us in our out-of-controlness, holds on to us, and brings us safely to the other side. We invest a lot of time, energy, and money in being in control. Yet our world is still a terribly chaotic and unsettling place. Today, Jesus calls us as disciples to take some risk and to throw ourselves into this turbulent life and world that God loves so much, trusting that God will join us in the adventure, hold on to us through all the ups and downs, and bring us in time to the other side. And he reminds us in our personal lives, in your ministry here at Epiphany, that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And I'm here today to invite you, through your loving gifts, as Jesus' faithful disciples, to take some risk in responding to the needs of the poor and disenfranchised served by Food for the Poor. To review with you a little bit, or share with you, some of you for the first time, now celebrating its 37th year of operation, Food for the Poor is an interdenominational Christian ministry, working primarily in 17 countries in the Caribbean and Latin America. By working with pastors, missionaries, partner organizations, clinics, community leaders, and churches in these regions, we assure aid reaches those who need it the most. And this is significant. It certainly was for me when I decided to serve them as a speaker. 94% of all donations go directly to programs that help the poor. I'd like to ask if you would please take out that brochure. It's in your bulletin today. I'd like to explore some possibilities with you of how you can be part of our mission. If you turn to the side that has some monetary figures, I'd like to look at them with you. Honestly, I have no idea how much to ask you good folks at Epiphany for today. But is a loving, generous gift of $3,800 or $200 a month for 19 months to build a home for a needy family something you might be able to consider? It would release a family like Joseph and Alexandria and her three children, who I met in Honduras, from shame, and provide them with a home where they and their children are safe and secure. Upon completion of the home, you'll receive a picture of the home with the family standing in front of it. Because of the size of the families we serve, Food for the Poor is now only building double unit homes. So your generous gift would be matched by the gift of another generous donor. The home would be larger, another bedroom, solar power, and also furnishings. This also might be something one of your organizations or Bible classes or your congregation as a whole might consider. Going down the brochure, $25 can provide 20 chicks, a great source of nutrition for growing children, and also a way that they can have a sustainable income through the sale of eggs. My granddaughter Claire lives in New York City, and she doesn't see many chickens, but she thinks this is a neat gift. So she gave chickens at Christmas and also at Easter. $50 can provide 500 meals for hungry children. It's amazing how far the money will go. $90 can provide one goat, again, another great gift for nutrition, chance to break out of the cycle of poverty. $285 can provide a water pump. You may know that the water in the countries that we serve is contaminated. Teenage children have to walk 3 times a day to gather water that's already contaminated. This would eliminate that need. It's literally a gift of life. $34 a month helps support a child through an Angels of Hope orphanage. You can form a relationship with the child. You can write letters. My wife and I are now supporting our third child, a teenage boy named Alfredo from Guatemala. Hoping to meet him when I go on a mission trip to Guatemala in September. Again, it takes so little to do so much. In response to God's grace, His perfect love for you, would ask you to fill out the bottom of this brochure with the information requested, and with your gift for Food for the Poor, place it in the envelope, then hand it to me at the door. I'll be at that door as you leave today. Or if you go out the other door, there's a plate there too. One of the ushers could also be at that other door, or you can come around and meet me. This will be the only offering for Food for the Poor, just this one. Also, if you're into texting, you can also text your gift following the promptings on the far left side of the brochure. And if any of you have any prayer requests, include that as well on the far left. Food for the Poor, People of Prayer. We receive over 1,000 prayer requests a day. If you put your name and your phone number, they'll call you up and pray with you over the phone. They've done that with my wife and I time and time again. What I'm talking about today, the reason I came down here from New Jersey, is because it's a matter of life and death. You may never see the smiles on the faces of those who you've helped, or hear the words, thank you, coming from their lips, or be aware of their prayers as they lift you up to heaven. But I'm here today to assure you that it happens. I heard it again and again on my mission trips. Like the comment one man made to me in Haiti a couple of years ago, after his village received 4 fishing boats from Food for the Poor. This time we thank you. Next time we'll feed you fish. Maybe grouper. Probably tilapia. So I'm here today to thank you from them in advance for your loving gifts. You know, some of my friends and colleagues wonder why I'm doing this ministry in my retirement years. I'll tell you why. I'm speaking for Food for the Poor because I love the poor. I love them enough to want to take away from them the very real shame that they feel for being poor. Enough to want to take away from them and eliminate their almost constant suffering. Enough to be cognizant that they are human beings, just like you and I are, who love and want the very best for their children. Enough to want to devote the rest of my life for their betterment, which in turn elevates the purpose and the quality of my own life. And so today, family of God at Epiphany, I'm inviting you, through your loving gifts, to join me in this mission. For as Jesus said, as often as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and my sisters, you did it to me. I'm going to close with another song. I'm going to come down for this one. I'm going to teach it to you because you can sing it with me. You won't need the bulletin or the screen. It's a simple song. It's a love song. It's an animal song. You know the picture of Jesus as a good shepherd, where his sheep, great about relationships. Animals can show us love. Some of you here, I'm sure, have dogs. You mentioned dogs over there. You know they show you love, right? Dogs are like that. I just lost an 18 and a half year old cat last month. He showed me love too, in the way cats do it, which is a little bit different than dogs. But they do it too. I'll sing the song, then you can join with me. Little lamb, do you know who made you? The green grass underfoot, the blue skies up above. Was it God who sent you to teach us how to love? Can you handle that? I think you can here. Please sing with me. Little lamb, do you know who made you? The green grass underfoot, the blue skies up above. Was it God who sent you to teach us how to love? But not only lambs, not only dogs and cats, not only animals, but people do it. Especially people do it. The little girls here today, the little girls that came up for the children's message. Little girls of all ages, the women engaged in ministry here at Epiphany. Your song leader, Marissa, is over there, two services leading us in different kinds of music and songs. I'm a musician too. Please continue to honor her and honor Ted as they lead you in worship and music in all kinds of ways. It's a wonderful ministry.
Not everybody has it. You do. I know a little girl, a young woman in Haiti who lost her baby right after birth. But yet she still has a lot of love in her heart. She also has milk in her breast. So she's nursing other women's babies. Isn't that amazing? That even in pain, you can reach out, teach others how to love. Please sing with me about little girls. Little girl, do you know who made you? The green grass underfoot, the blue skies up above. Was it God who sent you to teach us how to love? And of course, boys do it too. Boys of all ages. The men engage in ministry. Dan, who waited all day and picked me up at the airport yesterday. The men serving here today, like Ted. Your pastor, Boyd. That future pastor who will be coming here to shepherd you. The former pastors I've been meeting here today. Continue to honor your shepherds as they lead you in ministry. I know a little boy, a young man, a surgeon in Honduras. He received his medical education at Marquette University in Milwaukee. That's special to me. It's my son and daughter graduates of Marquette. He could have stayed in this country and made a lot of money. But yet he returned to his native Honduras to serve in a hospital of the poor run by Food for the Poor, making $12,000 a year and reaching out and teaching others how to love. Sing with me about little boys. Little boy, do you know who made you? The green grass underfoot, the blue skies up above. Was it God who sent you to teach us how to love? And finally, we sing about the one behind it all. Our Lord Jesus, who calls us as he journeyed toward the cross in the gospel, to make some difficult choices, to give up control in our lives to him. He's the one behind any gifts you give for Food for the Poor. He's the one behind all your ministry here at Epiphany and beyond. He's the one leading you to reach out and teach others how to love. Sing with me about our little Lord. Little Lord, do you know who made you? The green grass underfoot, the blue skies up above. Was it God who sent you to teach us how to love? May you continue to be richly blessed in your ministry here at Epiphany, in your personal lives. It's great to be back in Florida, in Tallahassee, in this part of Florida, for the first time, and at Epiphany. Be blessed. Amen.